Good morning. It's Sunday morning, March 22nd, and this is kind of awkward for me. I don't see myself as a Facebook personality, but I care about you, and this is, since we're not able to meet together as a large group, I just hope that we're able to encourage each other through this way. As I thought about just what to share with you this morning, the scripture came to mind from Romans chapter 15, where Paul was reminding those believers there that all that was written beforehand, which would have been those Old Testament stories that the Lord allowed to be written down and preserved for us, all that was written beforehand were written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the comfort or exhortation of the scriptures, we might have hope. We can draw a lot of hope and encouragement from meditating upon how God worked in the lives of those that he had a special relationship with, because it's obvious that God has allowed people's world to be turned upside down and things that happen to them that just completely altered their daily routines. Think of Joseph, you know, as a young man gifted, he received dreams from the Lord. He, not really old enough to fully understand whether to share them or not, he shared them with his father and his brothers, and it created such tension in his family that it said his brothers despised him. His father loved him, showed a special favor for him, gave him a coat of many colors, and that made things worse. His father's, I guess his brothers thought his father was treating him like the head of the family, and so it says they couldn't even say a kind word to him at all. And one day his father sent him out to check on his brothers who were herding their livestock, and of course his brothers took the advantage of the situation and decided that they'd throw him into a pit, and they were going to kill him. One of the older brothers intervened and decided, you know, they'd sell him as a slave. Can you imagine? Suddenly your world just thrown upside down. You find yourself in a pit. And then you're sold as a slave. He's taken down to Egypt, and he was bought by an Egyptian man named Potiphar, and you know, his world's turned upside down. Suddenly his family's gone. He's alone in a strange country. But he still had his faith. And so he began to do what he knew to do. He began to do what's right, be responsible. And he did what he did with all of his might, and he prospered. Everything he was asked to do, he did well. And Potiphar saw it, and he recognized that he had skill and integrity. And soon Joseph was in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. And evidently he was a young man. And Potiphar's wife, the Lord allowed Potiphar's wife to, I guess, a dissatisfaction with her husband, or we don't know all the story, but she set her eyes on Joseph, and she began to allow a desire to be with him to just overtake her, and she tried to force the matter one time. But Joseph's integrity, he wouldn't even allow himself. He said, how could I commit this sin against God and against my master? And so he fled the situation. You remember the story. Fleeing from her, she grabbed his coat, and he had to leave it in her hands. And of course, that, what a setup. So to protect herself, she lies. And when her husband gets home, she concocts this story that Joseph tried to take advantage of her, and she screamed and he fled. And of course, there's no one there. There's no other witnesses. And so the Lord allows, you know, what would any husband do? the Lord allows Potiphar to become filled with rage. And suddenly, Joseph, for completely unjust accusations, unable to defend himself, is thrown into prison. So he goes from things had started to turn around to another upheaval. And now he's in prison. And so what does he do there? Again, he could just give up, quit, lose faith. Why would God allow this? You can't come up with answers. There's no justice in these situations. But the scripture just says the Lord was with him in the prison. The Lord didn't keep him from going to prison. The Lord did not keep him from being falsely accused. He didn't keep him from the unjust treatment of his brothers. He didn't keep him from being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He didn't keep him from ending up in prison. But the Lord was with him there. And he said about being faithful. Whatever he was asked to do there in the prison, he did it well. And soon those in charge of the one in charge of the prison realized that this person did things well and gave Joseph more and more responsibility so that he ended up in charge of most of the prisoners. And that's where the story, because of his care of the prisoners in general, he met the two men that were in prison there from Pharaoh's court, the baker and the cupbearer. And just Joseph's general concern for people, he noticed that their countenances were down. You know the story. They both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams accurately. And just according to Joseph's interpretation, the baker lost his life, and the Pharaoh's cupbearer was restored. And Joseph pleaded with him that when you are restored to Pharaoh, tell him about me, because I've done nothing to deserve being here. And but as Joseph's hopes were kind of awakened that maybe he'll get out of the situation he's in, didn't happen. The cupbearer forgot about Joseph, being restored. And you would think that Joseph, what would it have been like? I hope the situation passes. I mean, a lot of us are thinking that right now, aren't we? How long is this going to last? Well, we don't know how long Joseph was in prison, but we do know from this point, Joseph goes weeks, months, no word. He's, you know, how long did he hope that the cupbearer speaking to Pharaoh would spring him out of the situation he's in? I don't know. Months passed, then 1 year passed. Then 2 years passed, and the Lord waited 2 years to give Pharaoh a dream. The Lord could have given Pharaoh the dream just the next week after the cupbearer forgot to mention Joseph so that Joseph could get out of there. But the Lord's not in a hurry. The Lord was still with Joseph. But 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. Of course, the dream leads to the cupbearer's memory being prompted, and he speaks to the Pharaoh about Joseph, and you know the story. So Joseph goes from prisoner to being the second in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And all that calamity that Joseph had gone through, just the treatment and the being despised by his brothers, being thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, taken to Egypt. And after what seemed like a turnaround there, being falsely accused by his master's wife, who he served faithfully with integrity, and thrown into prison unjustly, no trial, no ability to defend himself. And we don't know how long he was in prison. What we do know, what the scripture says, is that the Lord was with him, and he continued to do what's right. And through that, and we know the story. That's why we take encouragement from these scriptures that God used Joseph's brothers. God used Potiphar's wife to get Joseph into the place where he would stand before Pharaoh at the right time. And through these upheavals, these calamities that Joseph had to experience, not only does God's purpose for him fulfill, but it leads to the dynamic rescue and salvation of his entire family. Because you know the story about the great famine that came over Egypt, but through the Lord's having Joseph in the right place at the right time, and through the wisdom the Lord gave Joseph, Egypt was saved through this great famine. And when Joseph's father has died and his brothers become fearful that now that Joseph's father has died, their dad has died, that Joseph might now take revenge for what they did to him, they come saying that, you know, before their dad died, he asked them to, Joseph, to please forgive the wickedness that they did to him. And this is when Joseph makes this dynamic statement. And when he said to his brothers, "What you did, you meant for evil, but the Lord meant it for good." That's one thing we can take from the encouragement of the scriptures, that the Lord allows evil men to have their way with us at times. But it doesn't mean that he allows their purpose to be fulfilled. His own purpose can be fulfilled through the actions of evil men. Look at his own son. Look at our Lord. He was born and he came to be the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. But lambs have to be sacrificed. So, and it's priests who must sacrifice the lamb. So the Lord uses the envy and jealousy of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders who are the priest. He uses their evil, corrupt hearts to cause his son to be arrested. And because of the situation, they weren't able to execute capital punishment on their own. I guess the Romans weren't allowing them to do it at the time. But he used the priest to have his son offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So their evil intent, their jealousy and envy of him, God allowed his son to be arrested. He allowed him to be abused by them. They literally fulfilled God's purpose, his own purpose. And we're here today. If you're listening to me today, it's because God has actually used what the Jewish leaders did to accomplish his own purpose. And so as I was thinking about today and wanting to at least have a word of encouragement to you, for us during this time, because we don't know how long this coronavirus will last. We don't know if it's going to get worse. We don't know the long-term effects of our economy. But if our hope is in God, and if we have not placed our hope in our daily routine or the conveniences we have, I enjoy just the freedoms we have and the ability we have to move about. The stability of life in the United States, what a blessing that is. But it's times like this that prove whether that's really what we put our hope in, or whether we or in the place like Paul said, where he said he had learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether he was in a situation where he was just abased in prison, in chains, suffering persecution, or whether he was free and with the believers and enjoying fellowship and seeing people come to Christ. The secret he learned was that he could do all things through Christ who gave him strength. And I wonder if just the uncertainty of our times is not there so that we can be reminded this is not our home. We are citizens in the United States of America, and if this is where you live or where you have moved to, it's because that's where God has you at this time. But as a believer, our citizenship is in heaven. And right now, this current life, this present life, is just, we're temporary residents. The Bible tells us we're to live our lives here as strangers and aliens. We're awaiting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our hope is that someday our Lord will enter back into our world and overthrow the wickedness, the spiritual wickedness, and the men and nations of the world who are under control of that wickedness, overthrow them and rescue his people. Rescue those who have been waiting for his return and have given their lives to him and lived their lives as his followers. That's our hope. And I hope that at least this season of trial that we're in right now, the uncertainty, reminds us that we're not promised. We're not promised that everything will go easy for us in this life. Not even physically, not even for our bodies. That's what God's promise does not include. Our physical bodies will never suffer. Look at what he allowed his early followers, the first followers of Christ, during those centuries of persecution. Many of them suffered imprisonment, suffered very horrific deaths in Roman arenas. The Lord allowed them to experience extreme physical sufferings. He did not save them from the trial physically that they would go through, that whether it was at the edge of a sword or because of a wild beast. God didn't save their physical life, because Jesus, their Lord, our Lord, has said life is more than the body. This body is just a tent. Eternal life is a security we have in Christ beyond this physical body. So I hope that none of you or no one in your family or in your circle of friends has to suffer, especially the death or the pain of possibly contracting the coronavirus. But if we suffer physically, and some of us already suffer physically through dialysis or through neuropathy or diabetes or just or arthritis or migraine headaches or vertigo. Many of us are already dealing with severe limitations physically. But life is more than the body. We've been promised that when our Lord returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth, that all that have placed their faith in him, those who are alive and those who died in faith in Christ, will be granted life and entrance into the new heaven and earth, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no suffering, not even the presence of evil. So we're not, we shouldn't be discouraged when physical calamities come upon us. God didn't spare Stephen, did he, from a physical calamity? A servant full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, a deacon in the early church through whom God did signs and wonders. God allowed Stephen to be stoned by the hateful, rage-filled mob that took his life. God allowed James, one of the apostles, to be beheaded by Herod. And when Herod saw that that pleased the Jews, he had Peter arrested. So James is delivered. James is beheaded and Peter is delivered. You know the story. God rescued Peter. But he didn't rescue Peter because he was trying to keep him from dying. Peter eventually died. History says that he was crucified upside down at his own request. But God didn't seek to save, to intervene, to keep him from suffering physically. That's not God's promise for us. God has promised that he would not let us suffer anything beyond what we're able to bear. But we need to remember that there is a life beyond our physical body. Jesus said life is more than the body. So God's promises are for our spirit. Those who believe in our Lord, Jesus said, have crossed over from death into life now. And if he that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. So if cancer or a stroke or a heart attack or a coronavirus were to stop our physical body and we were to experience death, then the scriptures fulfill. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. But at that judgment, those of us who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and been his followers, the judgment will be that we, through faith, by his grace, are granted the status of the righteous and are allowed and welcome into the entrance of the joy of the Lord. The death to fear is the second death. The second death when after, for all those who have died once, the first death, or raised from that death to face judgment, and because of their refusal to place faith in Christ and become his followers, are eternally banished from the presence of God and the glory of his majesty, banished to an outer darkness, into a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, into an eternal state of separation from God. That's something those who have trusted in Christ don't have to fear. And we don't need to fear the death of our physical body. That is an appointment we're going to keep someday. And I've mentioned this before, but the purpose of miracles, when we care about people's physical suffering and we often ask God to heal them. And many times that comes out of just our love for them, our concern for them. We don't want to see people suffer physically, and we certainly don't want to lose their companionship if they're family members or their dear friends. But God is not trying to keep us alive in these physical bodies. Healing has a different purpose. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead not because he was trying to keep him alive. If Jesus only cared about keeping Lazarus alive, he would have gone there before Lazarus died. But he actually waited until Lazarus died, because his purpose was to display the power of God over death. after Lazarus was raised from the dead, later on in life, he died. And everyone that Jesus healed when he was on the earth died later in life of old age or something else. The purpose of God's miracles and his powers are to get our attention, to place our faith in him. Therefore, there's a specific time and a specific purpose, not to keep us from suffering physically. And yes, God cares for us, but his ways are not our ways. God allows the aging process to go on. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. There is a corruption in this world that is causing the entire creation to groan. And we too, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because right now we have a body that's subject to corruption. And many of us are already suffering the effects of that corruption. Paul said that outwardly we're wasting away, but it's inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And I hope that all the uncertainty that's going around us outwardly, you know, in our nation and around the world, that we will trust in our Lord and not allow it to dim our hope in him. And that inwardly, the peace of Christ that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds, so that we don't murmur against our government, or we don't murmur against those who may unwittingly be a carrier and bring suffering to others, not intentionally. Our government's not going to be perfect, and every attempt to deal with the situation is not going to be perfect. People have already lost their lives. Men may not have acted in time already. But I hope we can be gracious, and I hope we can lift them up in prayer and use the situation to not be overcome with fear and anxiety. But we will allow the peace of Christ that passes understanding to guard our hearts and minds, and that we'll be ministers of grace and hope and peace during this time. And we know what was originally on my heart for this morning was the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me finish our time together here with that story. Most of you know the story because of the fiery furnace. And if you know your Bible fairly well, you know that the story actually begins not at the fiery furnace, but in the first chapter of Daniel. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Daniel's friends. They were Hebrews, Jews that had been carried off into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And looking back into their lives, they must have been born during the time of King Josiah, because it's the people of Jerusalem in the latter part during this time of Bible history were just very, very corrupt. One of the most corrupt kings that ever sat on the throne in Jerusalem was a king named Manasseh, reigned 55 years, and he introduced so many pagan occult practices into the culture there in Jerusalem and Judah, that he did exceedingly wickedly beyond all the kings before him. But most people forget, I myself forgot, I had to look back into it, that the Lord allowed him to be captured and taken into captivity himself for a period of time. And he was humbled. And when he was humbled, he was actually restored back to Jerusalem and began to cleanse, try to reverse what he had done. He cleansed the land and the temple. Well, Manasseh was the grandfather of a young man who came to the throne at 8 years old. This young man's dad only reigned 2 years. The young man's name was Josiah. He became king at 8 years old. And 8 years later, when he was 16 years old, the Bible says that Josiah began to seek the Lord. And how would you do that? We find out later in the story, they don't even have the book of the law. They have lost the book of the law. So how would a young man begin to seek the Lord? He must have begun to ask the priest. There must have been some faithful priests around who had opposed all the corruption. And he must have spent hours talking with them and then praying and asking God to guide him. Well, he began this at 16 years old. 4 years later, when he was 20 years old, he grew in confidence. He realized that the land had been fully corrupted, and he started a reformation to try to cleanse the entire kingdom of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple from all the pagan influence. He tore down idols. He burned them, crushed them, trying to eliminate all foreign worship and restore the people to faith and following their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Bible says there was just no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart. Another 4 years later, when in the 18th year of his reign, he started to cleanse the temple. And it was during this process, when he began to cleanse the temple, that the priests come to him and they find, while they're in this process, they find the book of the law. That's how we know it was lost. It must have been in some chamber under some debris or stashed away somewhere. Well, they find the book of the law and they bring it to the king, Josiah, and someone reads it to him. And of course, he's been seeking the Lord. He's already been cleansing the land. But when he hears the words of the book of the law, and that would have been the book of Genesis through at least Deuteronomy at this time. We don't know what else might have been included, but at least the first five books of the Bible. When he hears them read, he tears his robe in agony, realizing how far the people of God have fallen. And of course, he's hearing all the warnings that have been ignored. He's hearing and realizing that the people have experienced the judgments that God said would come if they were unfaithful. And what he does, he calls all the elders of Judah, all the leaders in Jerusalem, all together with all the people. And he goes to the steps of the temple, and the king himself reads the book of the law to the people so that they can realize what has happened to them and why the things that they have gone through have happened because of their unfaithfulness. And right there, the king begins to institute a covenant with those who are there to serve the Lord only. This leads to one of the largest observances of the Passover, which is, of course, the Passover is the feast where the Jewish nation is rescued out of Egypt and where God calls them to Mount Sinai and brings them into covenant to be their God, and they're going to be his people. So Josiah reinstitutes such a dynamic reform that in it, a generation is saved from the corruption that they have been living in and dedicates himself again to the Lord. Why have I mentioned this? Because Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were among this group as children. They were there when a godly man, a godly king in repentance, leads those that he could to commit their lives to the Lord. So these young men experienced a time when the people of God recommitted themselves to the Lord. Well, Josiah dies in battle when he goes out to meet the king of Necho of Egypt. And one of Josiah's sons becomes king. Well, world events change, and Josiah's son breaks his treaty with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar comes, conquers Jerusalem, and carries off Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Daniel, and another group of people into Babylon. And by the way, fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah, it's very likely that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, heard Jeremiah prophesying that Babylon was going to come and take God's people captive for their disobedience. So they literally witnessed the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. So the story in Daniel chapter 1 begins with the king of Babylon having taken a number of the Jewish people and things into captivity. He tells his commanders to search out from among the Jewish captives young men who are handsome, without any physical defect, who show an aptitude for wisdom and learning and understanding. And he wants these young men taught in all the Babylonian culture. Teach them the language, teach them how to read and write in the language of Babylon. Teach them Babylonian culture, and let's bring them into the royal service. Where this is where Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah is their names at this time. They're contemporaries. And Daniel purposes in his heart, Daniel chapter 1, not to defile himself with the king's food. You wonder how this could have been in his heart already, when the people in general during the time of Daniel's life in Jerusalem were corrupt. Well, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had been powerfully influenced by the Reformation that took place during King Josiah's repentance and restoration to God, and through the preaching of Jeremiah. And they knew, Daniel knew, and his friends knew, that very likely a lot of the meat, the animals that would come from the king's table, were first offered in sacrifice to the idols of the gods of Babylon. And they didn't want to eat meat that was corrupt by having been offered to idols. And you know, it was common in those cultures of those days to give thanks and to praise the gods for the blessing of the agricultural bounty. And so, to be safe, Daniel and his friends purpose in their heart, we do not want to corrupt ourselves. And this is quite incredible, because you would think these young men, having seen the king of Babylon and his forces ransack Jerusalem and take them captive into Babylon, here they had an opportunity to just fully become Babylonians. Hey, just go with it. Here is a new start. Here we're being given the opportunity to learn Babylonian culture. And why not just abandon God altogether? He didn't save their own city from being overrun by the king of Babylon. Why not just embrace this new opportunity and be all in? Learn the language, learn the culture, and let's see how far they can go with the blessing of the king of Babylon. But that's not how they reacted. And I believe it's because of how the godly influence of Josiah's reformation and the preaching of Jeremiah is that they had the fear of God in their hearts. And the Bible says that the fear of God is like a fountain of life that turns a man away from evil snares. And they saw this opportunity they were being given to enter into Babylonian royal service as a snare. And they purposed in their hearts to remain faithful to God. And I think you know the story. If you know the Bible fairly well, you know the story. They ask with wisdom and understanding the person in charge of them if they could eat just water and vegetables so that they wouldn't defile themselves. Well, that person was concerned because if he was their they were his responsibility and he didn't want to get in trouble. But they asked him to test 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, they looked good. They looked better than the other people that were eating the things from the king's table. And so this training period was 2 to 3 years. And so the Lord blessed their faithfulness to him. And through his favor, they were enabled to gain wisdom and understanding, insight and discernment far beyond anyone else. So that at the end of the period, when they were brought before the king and the king tested them and inquired of them and to see what they knew and how well they learned the language and how they understood the culture, he found them 10 times more perceptive, wiser, understanding and discerning than all the other young men because God's favor. They had sought God's favor and God granted them that favor. And then the book of Daniel goes on. the king has a dream. You're familiar with the dream. No one in the kingdom none of the astrologers or astronomers could interpret the dream because this time the king decided he wasn't going to tell him the dream. Before, you know, you tell a dream and men give you an interpretation. But this time the king, whatever reason, determined that he couldn't trust that they just wouldn't use the dream to interpret things according to how they wanted. So he decided he wasn't going to tell the dream at all. If they weren't able to tell him what the dream was, he was going to kill them. This is the decree he made. Because when he called his astrologers and astronomers together, he told them, I've had a dream. It disturbs me. I want to know the meaning, but I'm not telling you the dream. You tell me the dream and the then I'll know you. If you tell me the dream and then I'll know you can, your interpretation is accurate as well. They protested. Everyone protested. These astronomers and astrologers said, no king has ever asked anyone to do this before. No one can do this. This is what the astronomer said. No one can do this except the gods, and the gods don't live among men. Well, they angered the king. And the king ordered that all the astronomers and astrologers throughout the land of Babylon be put to death and that their houses being torn down. Well, news of the order got to Daniel. And when the commander in charge of carrying out these orders spoke with Daniel, Daniel pleaded for more time. Daniel said, the situation is grave. Daniel just pleaded with some time. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got together and they sought the Lord for mercy. And you know, the secrets of the Lord are those who fear him. They had been walking with the Lord, and the prayers of the righteous are precious to the Lord. He blesses them by making his secrets and thoughts known to them. And through this time of prayer, the Lord gives Daniel the dream. He allows Daniel to experience the dream. And so Daniel is able to go before the king. Daniel explains the dream to him. If you remember the dream, Daniel sees a dream of a great statue. And You can fill in the details of that later in your own study if you want to go back and read Daniel chapter 2. But the result of the dream is the king decides he's going to build this great statue. The dream involved a great statue. Well, Nebuchadnezzar decides he's going to build a great statue. So he builds this statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and erects it in the plains of Babylon. And he has this dedication service where he assembles, and it can be seen from long ways out, and he calls the peoples together and has a decree that when the music starts playing, when various music starts playing, that all the people are to fall down and worship him, worship this idol. And this is where the story, where we remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because when Daniel interpreted the king's dream, the king put him in charge of nearly the entire land of Babylon. Daniel asked that his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, be appointed administrators in the provinces. And so they were. So Daniel was in the palace, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were out as provincial administrators. Well, when the statue was finished and this great celebration of inauguration of the worship of Nebuchadnezzar the king came about, you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down when the music was playing. They had made that decision a long time ago, through the influence of godly men like Josiah, through the preaching of Jeremiah, through their having godly friends like Daniel. They had already purposed in their heart. They had had opportunities to worship the Babylonian gods already, because when the people came to Nebuchadnezzar and basically brought him the report, hey, that your decree said that everyone is to fall and worship at the sound of the music. There's some Jews that you made provincial administrators that, here's what the people told Nebuchadnezzar. They do not serve your gods, and they did not fall and worship when the music was played. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's furious. So he immediately calls for them and ask them, or basically threatens them, if you're ready now to serve my gods and to fall down in worship when the music is played, well then. But if not, if you continue to maintain your defiance, then I'll have you thrown into a blazing fiery furnace. And this is where you remember the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we don't really need to give the king an answer in this. The God we serve is able to rescue us from a furnace of fire and out of your hands. And even if he chooses not to do so, King, you need to know that we will not serve your gods and we will not bow down to the statue. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was furious, filled with rage, and in his passion, he ordered that the furnace of fire that they use for these occasions be made 7 times hotter than normal. And then he orders something interesting. He orders men of valor to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace. You wonder, why did he choose men of valor? Why didn't the first soldiers just right there? Why weren't they good enough? It makes me wonder if he was intimidated at men that were so confident and so full of peace, and unmoved by his threat, that maybe he just feared that the common ordinary soldier couldn't handle it. Well, you know the story. So these men of valor come, they bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in ropes. And evidently there must be doors or something that you have to open to in this, whatever this fiery furnace looked like. But the story is that when the doors were open, the men who shoved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, you know how when air hits fire, there's this blowback or an explosion. Well, the flames that erupted when the doors were open killed the men that were pushing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. And they fell, it says, into the fire. And then immediately it says the king of Babylon was astonished and he cried out, "Wait a minute, didn't I order that three men be thrown into the fire?" It's like he couldn't believe what he saw, because he says, "I see four men walking around in the fire. And the fourth one actually looks like the Son of God." Now, that must have been a striking appearance. What would have made him look different than the other men? Who knows what he was seeing? We can only imagine. But immediately the king cries out their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out. And as they came out of the fire, of course, everyone gathers around them, of course, astonished. And this is what's amazing. Though the Lord did not prevent them from being thrown into the fire, the only thing the Lord allowed the fire to actually burn was the ropes that they were bound with. The Bible says none of their hair was singed, none of their clothes was singed or burned. And the Bible even has this detail. The Lord did not even allow them to smell like smoke. And it so astonished the king and everyone that was with him that the king himself declared that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the Lord of heaven and earth, the greatest of all gods, and that if anyone said anything against their God, they would do so at the cost of their life. How incredible. You see, God doesn't prevent us from being thrown into situations that are perilous. It's not what he's promised. He's just promised that he'll use that for his own glory and honor. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from the fire. We know many early Christians died in the fire because God didn't need their physical bodies to accomplish his will. God spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for the honor and glory of his name. This is what we can be assured of. Whatever our Father allows in his wisdom and his understanding, and his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, whatever he chooses to allow, our life in him is secure. Let our Father do what brings him honor and glory, and let's trust him in the way Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did. May not keep us from being thrown into the calamity of this current situation. Some of us may lose our jobs. Some of us may have to go through difficult pain and suffering. Some of us already have been in other ways. We don't know what physically we may have to suffer, or how our lives may be changed, whether permanently or just a long time temporarily. We don't know. What we know is that God is able to work all things together for the good of those, to those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. And that whatever He allows, He has reasons to allow it. And He deserves our trust. And during a time like this, we should look to the Scriptures. We should ask the Lord to guide us to remember some of the amazing things He has done and the things that He allowed to happen to set those situations up where He could show His power in the way He wanted to. So when, as you're tested during the season with all the news you're hearing and everything that's going on, as you're tested, don't give in to fear. Remember, our Father cares for us. So when you're battling just the news, or you're battling with concerns of what might happen to you, how life might change, cast that care upon our Father. He cares for us, and He's able to accomplish His own purpose for our lives. And when we're not anxious, but in everything, seeking His will, seeking His honor, seeking His glory, we just present our request to Him, and our request should be, Lord, give us Your wisdom, fill us with Your peace, use us as Your instruments during this time. When we pray like that, with thanksgiving, according to His will, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we will experience His own good purposes for us through this very difficult time in our society. May the Lord preserve you. May He strengthen your faith. And may whatever challenge you're facing physically and whatever other limitations may be affecting you, may spiritually, may you abound. May your faith and may His grace be sweeter and more dynamically at work in your life. God bless you.